Lesson number 5, God's 10 Eternal Principles. We shall study Exodus 20, part of Exodus 20 that deals with the 10 Commandments. The setting for Exodus 20 is Sinai. God had brought his people out from Egypt, bondage, across the great barrier of the Red Sea by a miracle, through the wilderness where he had supplied them with manna and water, supplied them with air conditioning, cloud to keep the blazing desert sun off them, and the fire to protect them from the chill of the desert night. And now he says, get ready, I am going to come and I am going to talk to you upon Mount Sinai. It was a Sabbath day that the Father and the Son stood on Mount Sinai and spoke the 10 commandments in duet, while the Holy Spirit, the finger of God, wrote the 10 commandments on 2 tables of stone. The Talmud remembers that these tables of stone were made of sapphire. An interesting point of view when we think of the role of sapphire in the sanctuary and connected with the foundation of the throne of God. In the blazing splendor of Sinai, in the thunderous voice of the Father and the Son, the earth quaked, and even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. God gave his 10 words. The first commandment calls the universe to bear in mind that there is only one God, that no other gods can be put before him, take his place. Second commandment says, don't worship me through any prop, any graven image, or any picture likeness. God wants people to worship him in spirit and truth. Let their imaginations range free. Don't make those imaginations concrete in either statue or picture, because that limits. God wishes to bathe our imagination with the light of eternal truth, so that we can perceive what cannot be perceived by anything made by man's hands. Third commandment says, don't bow down or serve any image, for I am a jealous God. And don't take the name of God in vain. Don't call yourself a Christian and besmirch that name. At the end of Genesis 4, it says, then began men to call themselves by the names of Jehovah. They were the first Jehovah's Witnesses. They were to witness to the character of Jehovah. And these 3 commandments, the only God, no props to worship, no permitting any substitute to come as between a husband and wife to stir jealousy in the mind of God, in the highest sense, and not taking his name in vain. These 3 commandments enable us to worship God as we should, to keep him in the right perspective, in the right relationship. The last 6 commandments deal with man's attitude to man. The 4th commandment is the Sabbath commandment that helps to tie the picture of God in the first 3 commandments into our relationships to life. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It was nothing new on Mount Sinai. It already existed. They were to remember this day to keep holy. And then this day is defined. 6 days shalt thou labor, 7th day is the Sabbath of the Lord, 6 days God made heaven and earth, rested the Sabbath. During these 6 days, as I've already pointed out, God made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. As Dr. Marsh pointed out long ago, God didn't only create living things and make a landscape job on a planet that already existed. God made everything connected with this planet in 6 days. All the elements, all the substances, all the life in 6 days. And the Sabbath is a memorial of a God who did that. We are to keep it because the Creator tells us to keep it, create it. Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh is the eternal I am that I am. I cause to be what I cause to be. I am the ideal being who is the covenant maker, who is our Elohim, Yahweh Elohim. This is the being that created in 6 days everything living and inanimate on this planet and set this day up as a memorial of his creation. So we get his name, Yahweh Elohim. We get his jurisdiction, heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. We get the length of this commandment because he is eternal. I am. He lives in the eternal present. So his law is forever. So in the first four commandments, we get a picture of God. We get the memorial of his creation. We get the extent of his creation. We come into his jurisdiction. And we lay aside our work and our activities for this special day in order to receive his blessing in the fullest sense. The fifth commandment is a sort of link between God and our fellow men. It calls up before us our father and mother, from whom we get our lives. They got their lives from their fathers and mothers back to Adam, who was the son of God. So our parents form a link between us and God. And we are to honor them with the promises Paul made out. This is the first commandment with promise. Long ago, Pearl Buck wrote a book on China. And she pointed out that the Chinese have lived on their land unbroken for longer than any other population group. And she wondered whether their love for their parents and their ancestors had somehow not been fulfilled. God made a promise, if you honor your father and mother, you will dwell in the land that your days may be long. And so they are a living example of what filial piety will give to a people. The next five commandments deal with God's program as he has set it out. For example, sixth commandment, life exists. Don't mess around with it. Don't reduce its length. Don't reduce its quality. In the law given to Israel on Sinai, in that chapter in Patriarchs and Prophets, Ellen White has got a paragraph that is really one compound sentence on this commandment. All acts, she says, that injure the quality of life, whatever they may be, eating, drinking, sleeping, working, relating to, are to a greater or less degree breaking the sixth commandment. So health reform, our traffic laws, environmental cleanup, These are all illustrations and applications of thou shalt not kill. Smoking kills. Drinking kills. Carousing kills. Overwork kills. So in its widest sense, thou shalt not kill embraces all life. Marriage exists. Don't adulterate it. Property right exists. Don't steal. Communication should be clear, clean, and what you mean. Don't lie. And the 10th commandment goes inside the mind. Don't allow yourself to indulge thoughts that destroy relationships. Your neighbor's wife belongs to him, and she to her husband, her husband to her. Don't covet that relationship. Your neighbor might have helpers, servants of various kinds. He may have an ox or an ass or an automobile or a boat or a house. Don't indulge thoughts that envy those. So as we think of the Ten Commandments, we think of all relationships that are possible between man and his God, man and his parents, and man and his fellow men. There are no other relationships that are possible to human beings. And God sets ideal relationships before us and encourages us to practice them, promising that if we will submit, if we are willing, his blessing, his grace, his Holy Spirit will enable us to carry them out. And so we see that the first 17 verses of Exodus 20 show us what the ideal life is and, by contrast, define sin. Sin is transgression of the law. And so God gives us here in the Ten Commandments not only a positive picture of ideal living, but also a negative picture of a definition of sin. But we are not left here in this chapter. The next little section, 18 to 21, God gave to Israel an expositor of the law, Moses. They said, let God speak to you, and then you come and explain it to us. So God always sets up for the ignorant his preachers, his teachers, his apostles, his pastors, whose function is to explain what God has revealed to them. And the rest of the chapter describes the altar, that they should make an altar by which to worship God, on which to offer sacrifices. Now let's get together in this chapter the 3 points that are made here. God reveals his will in the Ten Commandments. This is a transcript of his character. God provides Moses in every age to explain his teachings. And then God provides an altar that points to Calvary to cleanse from all sin. The law reveals sin, the altar cleanses from sin. In between, there is the go-between. And we have a greater than Moses, Paul mentions in Hebrews chapter 3. A greater than Moses, who is the expositor of the law, who not only preaches the law, but exemplifies it in his matchless life. So as we think of Exodus 20, we think of the law that reveals the character of God and defines sin, the mediator that explains and applies the law, and the altar that cleanses from all sin. Exodus 20 is certainly a matchless chapter in God's wonderful book.